You talk about the criminally insane, but we'll just say that I'm a lay speaker and we'll leave it at that. So glad to be here this morning. It's a privilege. What a beautiful church. You know, I speak at a lot of churches in the district that have two people, three people. It's more of a conversation than a message. And I hope that's what we have today is a conversation. I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here to preach to myself. Y'all just happen to be in the room going to hear the words that I'm going to be saying. But you are so blessed to have a church of this beauty and this magnitude and the spirit of the congregation. I hope you continue. You are doing well. The Methodist Church lay servant ministry is not a closed club. It is available to anybody that wants to go through the process. It's not a three-page pamphlet you can do in one weekend. It is a bit of time, and I don't say that to brag, but as much as I say that the district has really put together a tremendous training program for lay speakers. And John Wesley, his tradition was he was not really able to preach in the churches in England because the Anglican church didn't really like what he was saying. He was preaching Jesus, and they didn't like that a whole lot. And so that's, you can take from that what you want to. But as he was traveling around, he had so many places that he could speak at. He found that he needed help, and he started out with a group of people he called exhorters. Now, that sounds a whole lot like hoarders, so I really like the idea that they went to a lay servant type program than exhorters, because I don't collect a whole lot of things. But I encourage you, if you have the inclination and the call, to look into the lay servant ministry program, as much as there are many programs in the United Methodist Church that are available. And we spoke in Bill Black's Sunday school class this morning, talk about all ministries are important, whether you're a lay leader or lead the PPR committee, or if you ice cupcakes, all those things come together to build a church, and I commend you for taking a step in that direction. Bill and I were at Hardee's the other day, and we noticed this young couple came in, the old couple came in a little salt and pepper shakers. They were a cute old couple. And the lady sat down, and the husband went up to the counter, and he ordered, and he got a soft drink, a hamburger, and fries, and he carried them back. And he handed his wife the drink, and she took a sip, and he cut the hamburger exactly in half, and then split the fries into two equal places. Bill and I were looking at each other like, bless their hearts, you know, that's probably all they can afford. So Bill walked over and asked him, said, was there any way that I could help, you know, can I buy her a meal? And the gentleman said, no, we've been married a long time, we share everything, and it's really okay. One reason why we're so well off is because we do share everything. We don't have a lot of extra expense. And so she was sitting there, you know, he's eating his half his hamburger and half his fries. Bill went back and said, can I just go ahead and buy you something to eat? And she said, no, it's okay. I'm waiting on the teeth. And so that's not what I came to share with you about this morning, but we need to share in all things. And I'll let you leave that with what it is. Now, I'm here to share with you today my opinion on how to live a life without regrets. Anybody started a New Year's resolution yet? We don't have to see a show of hands. You can imagine the New Year's resolutions that are being made. And tomorrow we will have said we've survived another year. Celebrate the beginning of a new year. Let me ask you, how has 2017 been for you? Did you make resolutions this year? And if you did, how did you fare with them? If you were like the vast majority of us, New Year's resolutions are made on January 1st and broken before the leftover turkey runs out. My resolution every year seems to be lose 20 pounds, but I think all you math teachers in the room could talk about the absolute value. I think it's going in the opposite direction, so I've kind of given up on that. But as you look back over the year, do you have any regrets? Did you intend to do something that you never got around to doing? Perhaps you wanted to spend more time with your family and friends, only to discover that you continued with the same pattern as the last year. Maybe you wanted to become more committed to the ministry. small as it may seem, or maybe a large step of faith. God has called you to, or to be more faithful to his house, only to find out that there were too many other things that kept you away. It is easy to look to our past and have regrets, isn't it? Choices we made, things we did, things we didn't do, words we spoke, words we didn't speak, friends we lost, people we let down. One has to wonder if it is possible to live a life with no regrets. Today's scripture, Paul is nearing the end of his life. He has been arrested by the Roman Emperor Nero, and he awaits execution. But as he sits in his jail cell, I'm sure that many things ran through his mind. He thought of all the missionary journeys he had made, the churches he had planted, the people he led to the Lord, and all the friends that he had made. And as he reflects over his life, he picks up paper and writes the words of our text this morning. You see, as Paul was looking back over his life since his conversion, he sees a life of fulfillment and contentment. It certainly wasn't an easy life, nor was it the life his friends thought that he would lead. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He excelled above his peers, and he taught as a famed teacher of the law. He was in the who's who of society, and perhaps even expected him to climb the ladder of success. His life was destined to be one of ease and privilege until one day, as he makes his way along the Damascus Road, he has an encounter with the resurrected Lord, and his life was radically changed. Saul was so radically changed that his name became Paul. Let's take an inventory. He was beaten 5 times. You can look it up. Stoned once. Shipwrecked 3 times. Chased by robbers. Harassed by Jews. Distrusted by Gentiles. And yet, as he writes, he expresses no words of regret or remorse about the life that he lived. Wouldn't it be great to be able to live a life of no regrets? Wouldn't you like to go to your grave with thoughts of a well-lived life instead of thoughts of what if? I have attended many funerals, and almost without exception, I have run across people that said, you know, I wish I could have called him a little more. I wish I'd have visited more frequently. I wish I'd have been a better friend. So many face death and only think of what if, don't they? What if I only had done this or had done that? Now, in some exceptions, I have run across families that lived lives with no regrets, and when the time came for their loved one to depart, there was no thoughts of what if, where is he going? You say it is not possible to live life that way, but I say that it is. Sure, there are going to be missteps along the way and missed opportunities, but there are things we can do to live a life of no regrets. As the Apostle Paul wrote these words in the second letter to his young friend Timothy, and by the way, you don't have to be as old as me to be a speaker of the gospel. Timothy was probably in his late teens, very early 20s. I encourage you, whatever age you are, to continue to look for ways to serve. But if you're able, please stand with me and hear the word of God in reverence. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. You won't have to stand very long. Hear the word of God. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the, what, church? Faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Pray with me now. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and strong Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses prayed for God to teach us to number our days. I don't know if you know it or not, but Moses wrote one of the Psalms. Now, he wasn't there when the Psalms were collected, but he wrote something that was included in the Psalms. I'll let the theologians explain to you how all that happened. But Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. I'd like to read it to you in its entirety, and I promise we'll get out of here on time so the Triple B Club can beat the Baptist to the buffet. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or thou dost give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night, thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by the wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Your homework assignment for the next week is to finish Psalm 90. I leave that up to you. Moses was praying that God would help us know the brevity of life and live with no regrets. If you knew today was your last day to live, how would you live it differently? Most people would do everything they could to mend broken relationships, repay debts, however that looks, right wrongs, spend time with family and friends, and tell as many people as possible about how Jesus exponentially changed their lives. Paul lived a no-regrets kind of life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He was able to face death without enduring the thoughts of things left undone. He didn't lament over wasted time and missed opportunities. He looked at eternity eyeball to eyeball without regrets. So how do we live a life with no regrets? Let me share with you two things I try to do every day. Notice I said try. Number one, know how to prioritize. In order to live a life without regrets, we need to know what to live for, don't we? And I think the world has it all wrong. The world says you only live once, so go out there and grab all you can. Party hard, live loose, because when you die, that's it. This philosophy teaches that the only thing to live for is immediate satisfaction and instant gratification. It teaches that the highest purpose in life is to be happy and pain-free. But the Bible paints a very different picture of life. In fact, we are warned not to love this world, nor the things in it. To live a life of no regrets, we must learn what is important in life. We have to learn to trade monuments of man's achievements for moments in God's presence. There is a place in God's presence where all this world's goods lose their luster. Paul lived with no regrets because he kept eternity in view. He wasn't preoccupied with this temporary life. This is why he was able to say that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And we're not talking about Tennessee and Georgia now. He was able to live in whatever state he was in. He knew what it was like to be destitute. And he knew what it was like to have money left at the end of the month. These things really didn't matter to him because his priority was to live life in forward, to keep growing in his relationship with God, and declare the gospel as to as many people as he possibly could. It cracks me up sometimes when people say, well, I was saved when I was 12 years old, and that's really all I got to do. How unfortunate that they do not see the prize to live and keep the faith. Paul truly fought the good fight and kept the faith because he refused to be sucked in by the world's philosophies. God was the priority in his life. Notice I said the priority, not a priority. To live a life without regrets, God has to be number one in our lives. There are so many things clamoring for our time and attention. Just turn on the TV, you'll understand. We can get so caught up in everyday living that we ignore the author of life itself. We merely exist from day to day to day and say we have no life. But Jesus said it so eloquently in Matthew 6 when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." I looked that word up, all, in the Greek translation. You know what it means? It means all. All things. Not some things. Not one thing. You know, I'm an F-150 man. I like trucks. But, if all I'm going to get in life is an F-150, I could, get by. But to have all things shall be added unto you. I've heard many people younger than me say, "I wish I could live my life over because I would serve the Lord in some capacity every day." And other people say, "I live so long without him, I wish I had more time to serve him right now." Well, as far as I can tell, we can't do anything before today. We can only go forward as Paul went forward. So let's ask ourselves, what are we living for? What is the priority in our life? Is God in his rightful place? In the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel would set up camp, they were good campers, weren't they? They camped for 40 years trying to figure out where they were going. First thing they did at night was they set up the tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies, the place where only Moses could go. And then they would build their tents, their city, their Chatsworth around their church. There was no church at that time. There was only the following of God. Oh, may we be able to do that today. This great choir you guys have sang this beautiful, beautiful song, "All Is Well." Let there be peace. A Savior is born. Go and tell. Wow. Thank you for picking that out just for me. I really appreciate that. Is God the center of your life, or does he have to compete with all the other things by bidding for your time? To live a life of no regrets, God must be priority, the priority in our lives. Number two, we're halfway there. I told you we'd get the triple B club out of here. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, Jesus wasn't against us having things. We cannot help the poor if we are poor. We cannot feed people if we don't have food. Jesus was not against us having things. He was against things having us, wasn't he? When the rich man came to Jesus to ask, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus had the answer, didn't he? Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Now the Bible says the man went away sad because he was very wealthy. You see, this man did not know what to value in life. Society says that he who has the most toys wins. But the reality is, he who has the most toys, when he dies, still dies. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men there ever was in life. When he died, they asked his accountant, they said, how much did the old boy leave? You know what he told them? He left it all. The Bible says the man went away and was sad because he was very wealthy. Society tells us, tries to tell us, what is valuable. Let us listen to our own hearts and determine what is valuable. Parents work themselves to an early grave, saying they want their children to have it better than they did. But I can tell you, most children will say they'd rather just have their parents spend time with them than try to attain all the riches in Northwest Georgia. No one ever died regretting the time they spent with their children, but they died regretting the times they neglected them. No one ever died saying they spent too much time in church or spent too much time reading the Bible. No one says that they prayed too much or went to church too much or witnessed too much. No one ever dies regretting the money they gave to help spread the gospel message, but how many regret never doing anything? The tragic story of the rich man found in Luke 16 is all about a man regretting to take advantage of the opportunities presented to him. Jesus tells us to not lay up for ourselves treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. The only way we can do this is to know what to value. What did Paul value? Paul said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So many people start out strong in the journey of faith, only to drop out along the way. I'll be in church every week. I'll give half of what I owe. I'll be a good person every day and be perfect. That doesn't work. We are human. We are built out of sand. But we can all point to people who started out strong and quit along the way. Men who once stood behind a pulpit, very much like this one, and suddenly developed attitudes that they preached against for so long. Teachers who faithfully taught kids like me, all of a sudden, just don't care anymore. Men who were once faithful members of churches are never heard again. Where did they go? Paul knew the value of faithful life, and he knew that if he wanted to face death with no regrets, he needed to remain faithful unto death. Paul didn't retire from the ministry. He was preaching up until the point they lopped his head off. Never give up. And so as we head into this new year, 2018, let us live it with no regrets. Let us all learn to prioritize and know what to value. And someday it's just not going to matter how many gifts were under the tree, will it? Or how few there were. How many toys you have, or how many toys your neighbor has. Who won? Who lost? What is going to matter, in my opinion, is this. Did we live in such a way that when we stand alone before Almighty God, we can do so without regrets? I wish and pray for you a happy new year, filled not with regrets, but with the expectation of what God is going to do with your life, and a sense of wonder and joy, just like opening up a Christmas present when it becomes reality. And in the words of my grandmother, lovely, saintly woman, I miss her dearly, who taught me about Jesus and the priority he placed on me and on her by giving all he had, may God bless you all real good. Let us pray. Our Father God, we ask, Lord, that you lead us into 2018 to be walking in your light. Whatever our occupation or preoccupation, let it be your light shining on the path that you would have us take. And all of these things we ask in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.
Let us stand and sing our closing hymn, number 2.